About weeks ago, I kind of shortchanged you on a sermon, so it was only 15 minutes long. This time it's going to be 20, just to kind of make up for it. I hope you're appreciative. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I was just kidding, by the way. Jesus is back in his hometown. And as is his custom, he attends synagogue. He stands up and is handed the scroll of Isaiah. He unrolls it and begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Jesus, of course, was anointed in his baptism when the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. And he is anointed to bring good news to the poor. So who are the poor? Spiritually poor? Economically poor? Actually, both those definitions are somewhat inadequate in view of the ancient Mediterranean culture in which Jesus lived. In directing his good news to the people listening to him, there was something else that he considered that we usually don't. Lack of subsistence might be accounted for the designation of poor, but so might other disadvantages. You're blind, you can't hear, you can't speak, you're lame. Those people would all be in the category of poor, as well as lepers, Gentiles, shepherds, social outcasts, so to speak. And that's another way to look at who is poor in Jesus' time. Same way we look at it now, or should. Who is poor in our time? Not so much economically, although that does definitely cut into it. Not so much as who is handicapped by whatever it happens to be, but also who are the outcasts in our society today? Who are the people who are looked down upon? Maybe you don't look down upon them, but you, when you pass them in the street, you just kind of don't see them. It's like they're not there. And frankly, you expect them to get out of your way as you're coming. So poor can be used for those of low social status, especially back in Jesus' time. It's quite evident that Jesus' mission and his ministry is directed to the poor, not just spiritually, not just economically, but those outside the boundaries of Jewish society. In directing his good news to these folks, Jesus is showing something. He showed it to the people back then, and he's showing it to us. He refuses to recognize socially determined boundaries. He refuses to recognize it. Instead, he's showing that even these outsiders, people beyond the pale of society, are the objects of God's divine grace. Even outsiders, even Gentiles, even the Romans. Others may regard them as outside the pale of salvation, but God has opened a way for them. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Now in the Gospel of Luke, which is what we take our gospel from this morning, the word release, as in release of the captives, has got several different meanings. Release is often translated as forgiveness. He has sent me to proclaim forgiveness, to proclaim release. We have been released from our sins. We are forgiven, you and I. Jesus is the Savior who grants release from sin. He grants forgiveness of sin. And also remember, I talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I'm sure you remember it, but forgiveness of sins also brings about restoration to God's people. You're back where you belong, where God wants you to be, in His family. Release also means release from the binding power of Satan. Jesus released people possessed by demons. It also means being healed physically. The lame can walk, the blind can see, the deaf can hear, the mute can speak. Release brings about forgiveness, but also physical wholeness. Freedom from both diabolic and social restrictions. And then there's yet another meaning for the word release. Release from debt. Indicated by Jesus saying to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. I don't know how many of you are Old Testament saviors or scholars, but you might remember hearing about the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, and everything. Debts are forgiven. Those who are enslaved are freed. Servants are no longer servants. Land is restored. Land that is farmed, it lies fallow for the year, and so on. Jesus talks about to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Recovery of sight to the blind might be physical, because Jesus did give sight to those who couldn't see. But it can also mean receiving revelation, experiencing salvation, inclusion in God's family. We no longer are blind. I don't mean in the physical sense. But we have been exposed to Christ the Savior, and our sight is recovered. And Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Fulfill can also mean several different things. Might mean scriptural fulfillment, might mean the completion of a period of time, but the fulfillment of which Jesus is speaking is rooted in Himself, in His person. He is the one anointed by the Spirit. He is the herald of good news. He is the one who brings release, who proclaims the new era. In Luke, the dawning of the new day goes back to the announcement of Jesus' birth. Think of Mary's song. It is declared, God has worked mightily and graciously. He remembers His covenant, and He brings deliverance of His people. People back then, people now, us. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In your hearing invites us to respond to what Jesus has said. How do we respond? Well, for a moment, think about the scripture you heard read by Greg from the book of Romans, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse. The Apostle Paul has been wrestling with a real problem all the way through the book of Romans. God's mercy, God's grace were originally intended for Israel. They were restricted to Israel, God's chosen people. But now the Gentiles have been brought in. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. They've been brought in to share this blessing, the blessing according to Abraham and his offspring. Remember Abraham? His belief was credited to him as righteousness. We are children of Abraham because of that. Gentiles who have accepted the gospel have become, if you will, vessels of mercy, meaning the mercy shown to the Gentiles now becomes the basis for the mercy to be shown to the people of Israel, the Jews. Many of the Jews have rejected the gospel. They want nothing to do with it. They would like nothing more than to see Paul killed. And this is breaking Paul's heart. He's wrestled with this. Gentiles are included. Jews are rejecting. What's going on? Why is it working like this? And this leads us to those verses that you heard read. Paul, arguably the greatest mind of his age, has wrestled with thoughts of salvation for the Gentiles and the Jews. He hasn't come up with any answers. But in the end, he is content. He is content to leave it to God, the author of all things. And he turns to poetry to express his feelings. Now, I came across these verses over 30 years ago. I was facilitating a class on Romans, and these verses happened to come up as I was preparing. And I don't mind telling you, they moved me powerfully. I couldn't understand why I was shedding tears. But I was really moved. The next day, the verses came up in class, and again, I was shedding tears. These verses had a grip on me. They've never let go. Oh, the depth of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Years ago, Bill and Justine Moyer had those words inscribed on a piece of paper similar to parchment and framed and gave it to me, and we've had that thing up for well nigh 30 years now. That's what kind of grip these verses have on me. This is how we should be glorifying God. Now, we're not all poets, but thinking about what Paul said, he's leaving it up to God in the end. Paul knows, as we did, that people, humans, cannot come to a full comprehension of God. But when they look at what God has done, the way he has treated his chosen people, and the Gentiles with them, Paul sees a constant manifestation of God's mercy. He doesn't understand it, and that's okay. But he glorifies it anyway, even not understanding. He's a recipient of it himself. And in this inscrutability lies a mystery of God's dealing with humanity, God's dealing with us. In all of it, God's uprightness, his mercy, and his grace triumph. Oh, the depth of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God. And together with Paul, we exclaim in wonder and gratitude. You know, those verses that Jesus said from the scroll Isaiah. This is cause for us to rejoice, to give praise to God, to give thanks to God. Virtually every moment of our waking lives, we have attained salvation. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. And who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who's given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Well, we know the answer to that. No one, of course. We're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. It's not a payment to us for the good that we've done, for services rendered. We don't deserve it. Even though we're forgiven, we continue to sin. Well, you guys do. Thank you for smiling. It all begins with God. And it's all through God. And it all is to God. This expresses the relationship of God to everything, to everyone, to each and every one of us. And all things come from him to his glory forever. Amen.